I just remind you this morning that you are loved without any conditions. You're loved without any conditions. No matter what you do, no matter where you are, no matter what you've been through or have experienced, God loves us without any conditions, and that is good news, yes? Yes. All right. All right, we've got some announcements. On Tuesday nights, we have a youth group here on campus, meeting in the other youth building there across from the parking lot, 7 o'clock here, youth and young adults. And then our Wednesday night Bible studies at 7 p.m. via Zoom. So if you need the link for that, please send us an email. We'll be happy to correspond that with you. And then finally, by way of tithes and offerings, you can either use the box in the back or you can go to the website, and there is the information if you would like to give that way. Are you ready for the word this morning? All right. So we are in chapter 15, but first I'm going to give you a little preview of what we talked about last time, and then we'll read and then pray and then get started on the next part. So last time we were together, we said that in chapter 15, it began with a few men traveling from Jerusalem, some 300 miles to Antioch, down to a church in Antioch, there, the Gentile church, to give some unsolicited teaching. And they were basically saying that in order for a person to be saved, they had to follow the law of Moses and they had to be circumcised and they had to go through a series of things in order to be in Christ. And we said last time that often the challenges that are meant to destroy, because this was not good news, can be used by God for God's glory. In other words, what was meant for something bad can end up for something good, because this particular dispute helped answer the vital question, how is a person saved? How is a person ultimately saved? And we talked about that last time. We also mentioned briefly how there is conflict resolution. How do we, first we turn this on, and that's what we do. How do we resolve conflict? We said, number one, that everyone needs to have higher authority to defer to. Even if there is no one older than you or wiser than you, you need to find someone that you can defer to and get some wise counsel from them. Secondly, invite only those that are involved into that particular discussion if you want to resolve any kind of conflict. Thirdly, gather with intent to resolve, not to blame. It's not to make yourself right. It's not to prove your case, but it's to find some kind of resolution. And then listen carefully to all sides respectfully. You don't want to just force your particular viewpoint and show everyone how they're not right, but you are the one that's right. No, no, listen carefully and respectfully. And then finally, being gracious to all sides. This is just a brief thing of what we can do in that regard. And then picking it up in verse 22 to the end of the chapter. If you guys can help me with the rest of it, I think there's like four slides up there. It says, then it seemed good to the apostles. It seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. And they sent this letter by them, the apostles and the brethren who are elders, to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles, greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number to whom we gave no instructions have disturbed you with their words, unsettling your souls, it seemed good to us, having become of one mind, to select men to send to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we have sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials, that you abstain from things offered to idols and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Verse 30. So when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Judas and Silas, also being prophets themselves, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. After they had spent some time there, they went away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out. Verse 34, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had gone with them to and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another, and Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, while Paul took Silas and left. Being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord, he was traveling through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you this morning for your goodness on our life. We thank you because we are loved without conditions, that there's nothing that we can do or have done, Lord God, that will cause you to turn your face or your heart away from us, but that your hands and your heart are always open, ready to receive us, Lord God, once again, ready to bring restoration and healing and deliverance and freedom and grace and mercy and all the other good things, Lord God, that you give so freely, that you lavish on us as your children. We thank you for that today. We receive your goodness by faith today and ask that heaven would come down and meet with us. Lord, I personally don't know what each person here needs, but you do. And so I'm asking, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to first my heart, that you would speak to our hearts and give us what you want to communicate specifically and purposefully. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so this morning we're talking about two things. And again, that means a really, really long message, right? Two things. First of all is unity and then humanity. Unity and then humanity, beginning with the first. It says in verse 22, "Then it seemed good to the apostles and to the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them to send to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, Judas and Barsabas and Silas, leading men among the brethren." So the apostles and elders gathered the whole church together and were in agreement. You recall it was just first the apostles and the elders coming together first. Now they're including everyone, and everyone now is on the same page. And something beautiful happens when brethren or when people are united, when there is unity. You find there is power, there is peace, and there's a sense of rest. Have you ever walked into a room where you just felt welcomed by everybody in that room and you just like felt this ease about you? But have you ever gone into another kind of setting where maybe not everyone is on the same page with everyone? There's a little bit of tension there. You feel like you're tense. You feel like it's cold. You feel like it's not a warm kind of a thing. But here they are all on the same page. And so there's the sense of rest that's happening. But you know what? Unity doesn't happen by accident. Unity among us doesn't happen by accident. And all the married people said, yeah, you don't stumble upon being a good couple. You don't stumble upon being a good friend. You don't stumble upon being a good sibling. You got to work at it. You got to put some effort into it in order to get something out of it. And as we gravitate towards God, we naturally will begin to gravitate towards one another. As I move towards the Lord, I'm not trying to move towards people. If that's my first intention, I'm not going to get very far because my flesh is going to limit me. But as I first begin to connect with God, saying, Lord, I want to first connect with you. As I do that, my heart will naturally begin to connect with other people. And so here, the church is sending Paul, Barnabas, Silas, and Judas, whose last name was, or his surname is Barsabas. These guys are heavy hitters, and they are leaders in the church. And they're being sent to Antioch to show respect for the Gentile believers, that there is no difference between one church and another. There's no difference between the Jerusalem church, and they are not preeminent over any other. We are all one in the Lord. And it's interesting, it says Judas, whose surname is Barsabas, which literally means son of the Sabbath. I love the study of names, and it's really interesting when you look into the study of names. The son of the Sabbath. The Sabbath means a day of rest. It means the time of resting. And so this Barsabas, or son of the Sabbath, was sent to tell the Gentile believers they are free from the law of Moses. You don't have to follow the ceremonial laws of Moses. You could find your rest in the finished work of Christ. That's what you are free and able to do. But that doesn't mean that you're going to sit back and do nothing either. Once you become a believer, yeah, we are saved by God's grace through our faith. Yeah, so God extends his grace to us, and it's our faith that reaches up and receives that grace. God initiates, we respond. Grace and faith coming together. We are saved by grace through faith, and so we are living in that. But a person who has received that doesn't sit back and do nothing. Okay? Something happens when you receive Christ. Just as a healthy tree begins as a seed and now is fully grown, rests in the soil of the earth, that healthy tree is going to produce good fruit. That's some good-looking fruit right there. It looks ripe and ready for picking. That's what our lives are to look like. When you and I are plugged into God and plugged into one another, and we are planted in God, planted in His Word, and remaining and abiding in a place of prayer, we are going to naturally begin to produce a good kind of fruit. And if you want to look at the list of what that is, you can go back to Galatians chapter 5. There's an entire list there for you. Martin Luther, the great theologian, back in the 1500s, said this. He says, "We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone." In other words, there has to be an accompanying effect or fruit or working out of those particular things. And that's what we're going to kind of touch on for a few minutes here this morning. Verse 23 again, it says, "And they sent them this letter, the apostles and the brethren who are the elders to the brethren in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, who are from the Gentiles. Greetings. Since we have heard that some of our number, who have given no instruction, have disturbed you with words, unsettling your souls." These leaders had an official letter sent to the church there in Antioch. And this letter here is a severe rebuke to those who were Judaizers, who wanted to basically say you had to follow the law of Moses first before you got saved. And it's really not just a warning for them, but it's a warning to anyone today that wants to impose their religious views as if their religious views are the right views on everybody else. We're to follow what Scripture says. We're to follow what Jesus says in the Gospels and what the epistles have said. But anything else that is man-made, that people try to put on us to become religious, to become whatever, that's not of God. We're not to impose that on other people. You walk into certain religious circles, and you know what? On a Sunday, you have to dress a certain way. And you've got to play certain kinds of music or not play certain kinds of music. And this offends people, and that offends people. Listen, those are things of preference, but that is not according to God's heart. You worship the Lord the way that works for you to connect with Him, right? So they were causing a disturbance and unsettling the souls, and that is the primary enemy's goal. He tries to unsettle your soul. Ultimately, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But in the meantime, before he's able to do that, he wants to unsettle and disturb your soul. He wants to get your soul off center. He wants to get your soul off center. Your soul is the deepest core of who you are. Your spirit is how you connect with God, but your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions, and he wants to get your soul off center. If you've ever been off balance, if you've ever, like, for example, injured your ankle or your leg, and you're walking now with crutches, or you're walking and there's something else that's here, and you're always putting pressure on the other one, you know that you're always going to be off just a little bit, and eventually you get tired really, really quickly. Why? Because you are no longer centered, but you are leaning one way too much or to the other too much, and so you're off center. That's what the enemy wants with your soul and with my soul. He wants us to be off center so that we are not solid on solid ground, but we are always trying to balance life from different perspectives. And I'm trying to do this, but I'm trying to handle that at the same time. And there's a conflict that's happening. And the conflict is often found in our souls. And that's what was happening here. They were unsettling their souls. They were disturbing them. But the Bible talks about Jesus is the restorer of our souls. In Psalms 23, He says, "You restore my soul. You lead me beside the still waters. You take me on to where the green grass is. And there you replenish, or you restore my soul. You bring me back to the place of calm and hush." Kind of like when a small child is like frazzled because they got lost, you know, like maybe at the mall or the train station or wherever they are, and they can't see their parents. And now they're frazzled. And then the parent finds them and picks them up and says, "Shh." And they settle the child again. Now the child has been restored. That's what God wants to do with us. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 11. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there you will find rest for your souls." I want your soul to be at rest. When your soul is frazzled, when your mind is in chaos, when your emotions are all over the place, you can't hear clearly from God. It's exactly what the enemy wants. He wants you to pick up the Bible, read, not understand, get frustrated, put it away, and walk away from it. He wants you to, when you go to the place of prayer, you get on your knees, you pray to God, the heavens seem like brass, you get frustrated, you leave, and you walk away. It's exactly what the enemy wants, because your soul has been rattled. Your soul is off kilter. God says, "I want to restore your soul." I want you to know that nothing can take you out of my hand. I want you to know that once I've got you, I began a good work in your life. I'm going to complete that good work. I don't want you to try harder. I want you to just focus. I want you to lift up your eyes, and I want you to realize that you are accepted right where you are, right at this moment. You don't have to try harder to get my approval or to get my attention. You have my undivided attention right now, and I am pleased with you. See, how do you know that? When the Lord was speaking to the people of Israel in the Old Testament, he had given them many a rebukes because they had wandered away. But in certain moments, you'll find him speaking words of kindness and words of compassion and saying things like this to them: I can't find a blemish in you. What? You are my dove and you are my perfect one. What's going on, Lord? He's saying, I'm seeing you through my eyes of grace. I'm not seeing you through what you've done and what your performance has been like. That's what you see. Let me tell you what I see. When I look at you through my eyes of grace and compassion, I see perfection, I see wholeness, and I'm working in the process to make that happen. I don't want you to be disturbed. The very first soul that was disturbed was Eve, yes? When she's there in the garden, the serpent comes to her and says to her, has truly God said? Her soul was disturbed. Both he and Adam, after they took from the fruit, they hid from God and they were afraid. Listen, if you're weighed down today, if you're distant today, if you're afraid today, there's good news for you. There's good news for you. God wants to do something. It's called, he wants to restore your soul. He wants you to be okay with who you are, and he wants you to be okay in the place that you are, and he wants you to know that you are loved without any conditions. Somebody say amen. It seemed good to us, verse 25, having become one of one mind, to select men to send out with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. So here the apostles and elders are speaking with such grace about the beloved Barnabas and Paul, these men who have risked their lives, they say, for the sake of Christ, that their actions speak louder than words. He's saying, so take their words seriously. Take their words seriously. You know what? It is really important that we speak well of one another. That we speak well of one another. We speak well of the body of Christ. We can learn to find things worthy of praise for those that are around us. You can, if you look hard enough. If you look hard enough, you will find something that is worthy of praise in other people. Just as Jesus looked at Nathanael and said to him, there is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. What was he doing? He was highlighting something good in him. You and I can choose to highlight something good in people. Jesus looked at Simon Peter and he says, Simon, your name shall no longer be Simon, a reed shaken by the wind, but your name will now be called Peter. He was looking at something good. We can speak life and build each other up in that process. Listen, we need to learn how to speak life over ourselves and over those that are around us. It's easy to speak destruction, and it's easy to be critical, and it's easy to complain. It takes a person of integrity, and it takes being purposeful to say, you know what, I'm going to choose to speak life today. Speak blessing over people today. Speak blessing over my family today. Speak blessing over my siblings today. Speak blessing over my community today. I want to choose to speak life. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these essentials. And here the tender heart of a father is not to burden people, but to ease the load. And any instructions are given, they're given for help and not for harm. Because all of God's commandments are for our good. Whatever God tells us isn't because he just simply wants us to obey. He's saying anything I'm telling you to do is for your good. For your good. And here's the instructions. Number one, that you abstain from things sacrificed to idols and from blood, from things strangled, and from fornication. If you keep yourselves free from these things, you will do well. Farewell. Now, in each of these four instructions, it relates to the element of and the dangers of idolatry. Each of these four things. Because many of the Gentiles grew up and they were surrounded by idols, and many of them had worshipped idols in their past before they were saved. And so they tell them, do these four things. Number one, avoid strangled animals. Number two, avoid blood. Thirdly, avoid meat offered to idols. And then fourthly, avoid sexual impurity. So the intent of the letter is to make sure that these Gentiles make a clean break from their past when they come and they embrace Christ. And these instructions are not a way for them to hold up their end of the bargain in their relationship with God. That's an impossible attempt. When you and I try to hold up our end of the bargain as far as our relationship with God goes, then we fall short and we often stumble and trip up in that regard. Listen, our relationship with God is based on His finished work. If ever I come into a church setting or I go into my closet for prayer or by myself trying to connect with God, if I'm entering into that place based on what I have done, based on how my performance has been, I will often be discouraged and disappointed. I need to always, 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 no matter how my day has gone, no matter how my week has gone, enter into the place of the presence of God based on His finished work for me. Does that make a difference? It makes a world of difference. A world of difference, because when I come in based on me, I will come in weighed down. I will come in discouraged. Oh God, I don't deserve to be here. I can't lift my hands in prayer. I can't worship. I can't sing. I can't do this. Why? Because I've been, right? And you begin to list all the things that you have been. But you walk in saying, Lord, thank you because of your grace. You cover me. Thank you because you realize that I am frail, that you realize that I am but a little bit of dust, and you have covered me with your grace and with your mercy. And for that, I am forever thankful. And that's when we begin the process to grow and to mature in our relationship with God. Is this making any sense to anyone? That's how we're able to enjoy our inheritance. But in order to do that, we do have a role to play. What's that? We have a role to play. We're not completely sitting back doing nothing. We always have a role to play. Like the Lord says, you march around the walls, I'll tear them down. You break the jars, I'll rout your enemies. You roll the stone away, I'll raise the dead. You do your part, you put your feet in the water, and I'll cause the water to part for you. You do your small part to show that you're interested. You got to put some skin in the game. You can't sit back and go, well, I'm just here, Lord, whatever you want to do. No. You got to jump in. You've got to be fully in. You got to say, Lord, here I am. I have a role to play. Show me what my role is. I can't play your role. I can't be perfect. But what I can do is I can offer myself to you. So these four instructions that they gave them are our part to play and their guidelines to assist us in our maturing process as we grow as believers. Because nothing robs your joy or stunts your growth like when you have offense or when you have offended others or when you have offended yourself. Can I say that again? Nothing robs you of your joy and stunts your growth like when you have offense or have offended others or you are offended with yourself. So avoid strangled animals and blood is not stumbling the Jews. He's saying if you avoid those things, you will not be a stumbling block to the Jews. That would break fellowship. That would break fellowship. Then he's saying avoid meats offered to idols because that would then stumble the Gentiles who were superstitious about those kinds of things. And then he's saying avoid sexual immorality or impurity. So that you don't stumble yourself. Why? Because when you sin in this kind of way, you sin against your own body and then you're riddled with guilt and with shame. He's saying, don't carry that. Avoid it. That's too heavy for you to try and handle. Listen, when there's tension between you and other people, you need to do your very best to deal with that as quickly as you can because that becomes a stumbling block before you and it stunts your growth in your walk with the Lord. Or within yourself, if you sense that you can't rest, that you have this internal war going on because you are either offending someone, you've been offended by someone, or if you've offended yourself, and you've got this war raging on the inside. And you know what? When you're preoccupied with what's happening in your own chaotic world, you are no longer able to hear what God is speaking to you. Because when God speaks, the Bible says He speaks with a still, small voice. He's very gentle when He speaks. He doesn't overwhelm you when He speaks. He speaks very calmly, very peacefully. But sometimes, have you ever forgotten the radio on in the car really, really loud, and then you turn the car off, and then you leave, and then you come back in, you turn the car on, and next thing you know, it's like, what were you listening to? Anyway, Sometimes that loud noise, that chaotic noise, is happening on the inside. And it's because A, I have been offended by someone, or I'm offending someone, or I'm offended with me. In other words, I haven't done any kind of resolution internally, and I'm in conflict with myself. That creates a problem. That creates a barrier. And that's basically what is happening here in this particular. They're saying to them, avoid these strangled things, avoid blood, avoid things offered to idols, and avoid sexual immorality, because you want to make sure that there's no stumbling block between you and other people, you or yourself, because you want to grow in the process. What's the big deal? Someone offended me, so I'm offended and I'm hurt. What's the big deal? Well, the problem is you try and go and pray when someone has done something against you. All you can think about as you're praying is what that person has done. You know you were wrong in a scenario, and you try and go and pray, and all you can think of is, I was wrong. Or you're overwhelmed by the sense of guilt and shame because you've done some things that you know you shouldn't have done, and you violated your own personal conscience. You can't even lift up your eyes to heaven, and you feel ashamed. And what they're saying here is, do away with those things, because if you do, you will do very well. You will do very well. Let's get rid of offenses. Jesus put it this way. He says, when you go to present your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. First, go be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your gift, because you want to make sure that that relationship between you and God is going to be unhindered. There's always going to be a hindrance, a barrier, or heavens will seem like brass whenever there's an issue between you and another person. Am I the only one that's been through this, or is anyone else? Y'all are just angels, huh? It's so true. And it's so freeing. And it's so freeing when we can be honest with ourselves and honest with God about the pain that we have experienced. Someone said to me not long ago, they said to me, what that person has done with you in your life is not right. But you still need to forgive that person so that you can enjoy the experience of God's forgiving you in your life on a regular basis. Don't expect them to pay the price for the things that they've damaged in your life. Only God can do that, because the Bible says that God is able to make beauty that comes out of the ashes. If you feel like these people have burned a certain area in your life down to a crisp and it's beyond repair, God says, I specialize in that. I'm ready to preach this morning. I specialize in things that have been burnt to a crisp and beyond repair, but you need to surrender it to me, because I am able to bring something out of nothing, and that which people have already damaged to a point that you think it's done, it's finished, there is no hope, there is no way to come back from this. God says, I specialize in that. I bring that back. Martha says, Lord, it's been 4 days. By now he stinketh. Old King James. By now he stinks, Lord. He says, just move the stone away, move the offense out of the way, and let me show you what I can do by my word. My word recreates. My word recreates. My word creates when it comes from my mouth. It causes those things which are not to be, and I make you a brand new person on the inside. That's good news. Some of us have been struggling in our relationship with God because we have been so offended with other people. We have offended other people, or we're offended with ourselves. Can I ask you today to make a decision? Let those people go. They can't fix what they can't undo what they've done. But God can take what they've done and make something beautiful out of it. And if you've offended someone, go today and make a point. Say, forgive me. Let's clear the air. Let's bury this. Let's be done with this. I don't want to think about it anymore. I don't want to dream about it at night anymore. It wakes you up from your sleep. I don't want to think about this anymore. And if you're offended with yourself today, would you be so humble as to come before a holy God and say, Lord, would you please have grace on me in my life and forgive me for my weakness and show me why I continue to fall into these same temptations and why I keep going back to these same things over and over again, because I want to be done with these things. I want to do well. And when my life is finished, I want to hear, well done. Preaching myself happy. First Peter 2:11 says this: Beloved, I urge you as aliens or strangers, is another word, strangers, and to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage against the soul. Anything that causes a war to happen within your own soul, where you feel like you're off kilter, where you feel like you're off balance, where you feel like you're not your whole self, where you feel like there's any kind of chaos, I want you to put these things away. Abstain from them completely. And John puts it this way, 1 John 5:21. Little children, he ends the letter this way. Little children, guard yourselves from idols. Anything that is an idol in your life that has taken the place of God, anything that you have to have instead of God or before God has become an idol in your life. And you need to check your heart and see, what kind of idols do I have in my life right now? What takes priority? What do I think about the most in my life? When I am by myself, when I'm in the car, when I'm at home, when I'm at work, when I'm at school, when I'm with my friends, what consumes the bulk of my thoughts? That's your idol. If it's money, that's your idol. If it's business, that's your idol. If it's friends, those have become your idol. He says, make sure that you rid yourselves of idols. In other words, don't let that take the precedence before God. Listen, money is good. God gave us that. God gave us business. God gave us friends. God gave us all these wonderful things freely to enjoy, but not to ever take his place. We don't worship these things. We worship the true and living God, and these things are a gift from him. Don't be enslaved to this any longer. And the purpose of these instructions then is liberty. Is liberty. It's for liberty for a believer to live and to love God and to love people. That you don't have to be under the law of Moses, but you must be under the law of love. You don't have to be under the law of Moses anymore, but you do have to abide under the law of love. And that is what healthy fruit looks like. That's what being planted, like that picture of the tree that I showed you earlier, that's what being healthy looks like. Verse 30, so when they were sent away, they went down to Antioch. Having gathered the congregation together, they delivered them this letter. And when they read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. Listen, God's truth brings liberty and it brings joy. I pray that when you leave this place, you are a little more liberated, if not completely liberated, and you are filled with joy. Why? Because you're accepted in the beloved. That God is smiling on you right now. That you may give yourself a D- or an F, right, in your walk with God or in your spiritual life or in whatever it is that you're measuring yourself with, a C, a D, or an F. And God is looking at you and he's saying, you are perfect. You are flawless because you are complete in me. Joy in the fact that a person is saved by grace through faith and that Jews and Gentiles are all on equal ground. Listen, there are no preferences. We are all one in the Lord. And joy that commands, that God's commands are not a burden, but they are protection for us and they are soul caring for us. When he says abstain from certain things, God is caring for our souls. So Judas and Silas, always also being prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brethren with a lengthy message. I want you to know here, it says a lengthy message. Just so you understand why it is that we preach lengthy messages, we're being biblical. A lengthy message. Highlight that, underline it, circle it in your Bible. Verse 32. Lengthy. After they spent some time there, they were sent away from the brethren in peace to those who had sent them out, but it seemed good to Silas to remain there. So Judas and Silas are encouraging and strengthening the believers. They're confirming their faith, and they're telling them that you're on the right track, and they're comforting them, telling them that Jesus is your shepherd, that he'll always be there for you, and that when you face certain trials, the Lord will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He began something. He's going to finish what he started. It says, but Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch, teaching and preaching with many others also the word of the Lord. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. So after Paul has been refreshed and he wants to return to encourage the disciples and see how they're doing, that's really the heart of a shepherd, isn't it? Man, when I read that and I reflected on that, I'm like, sorry. So many areas in my life that are so weak. But you know what? I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that God has provided shepherds in this church. That I'm just one simple person with limited skills and limited giftings. But God has placed shepherds in this church to shepherd the flock of God. And that's the heart of a shepherd, to encourage and to strengthen and to nurture and to spend time with and to follow up with. Please, don't rely on those who stand up here only to do that. You can do that also, because listen, every disciple is a shepherd to some capacity. Every disciple needs to be a shepherd in some capacity, the least of which is your own family. The smallest nucleus of that is your own family. Pray for them. Be gracious to them. Be humble and honest with them. Connect with them. Our second point, which won't take quite as long, I don't think, is humanity. So first was unity, and now comes humanity. Barnabas wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia. And there was such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. So here, Paul and Barnabas are having this heated discussion about John Mark. Barnabas, of course, is what the encourager. His name is Joseph, or Joses, but they changed it to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he's always encouraging people. And he actually encouraged Paul himself, and now he's encouraging Mark to continue along. He had this tendency to believe the best in people. By the way, he's also Mark's cousin, so I think that there's a little bit of a, you know how that works, right? Anyway, Paul is more serious. Paul is stern. He's firm. He's severe on Mark. And the question is often asked, well, Paul, Barnabas, and now they're going to part ways. Who's right and who's wrong? That's typically the first question asked, but I think that's a wrong question. And anytime we get into an argument with people or a serious discussion, if you will, we're always wanting to know who's right and who's wrong. I think that's a bad question. I think that's a very selfish kind of question. Why? Because I'm intending to be right. I want to be right. I'm always right, right? Am I the only one? I'm putting myself on blast today. So Paul and Barnabas had good and bad in their views. They both had things in their comments that were correct, and they both had things in their comments that were incorrect. And this shows us that the best of men are still that, just men. We are always going to be just that until we get to heaven. And on the heels of getting it right the first time, it doesn't guarantee that they're going to get it right now or that we're going to get it right the next time. They resolved the first conflict about Jews being circumcised, and they brought the council together, and then they brought a letter to them, and the people rejoiced over it. They're able to resolve that particular conflict, but they can't seem to resolve this conflict here. When you have a victory today, it doesn't guarantee you're going to have that same victory tomorrow. I need the Lord in every step of my life. Just because I was able to figure it out now doesn't mean I'll have all the answers for the next challenge tomorrow. And I love the story in David in this. When the Philistines came up against him, he prayed to the Lord and said, Lord, should I fight against the Philistines? And the Lord said, go fight. And he fought, and he won. They came up again in similar fashion at a later time. He asked the same question to the Lord. Should I go up and fight? The Lord said, wait. Why? It's the same guys coming from the same direction, and we are the same people. You said go the first time. What could be different this time? Oh, he guides our steps, one step at a time. I can't use yesterday's experience and go, oh, I've got wisdom, I know what to do, I've got this all figured out. Listen, we can't do that in our relationships, we can't do it with our jobs, we can't do it with our selections as far as what we're going to do in the future. We can't do that. Lord, I need you in every step of my life. The Lord said, wait, when you hear the marching of the armies on top of the trees, you will circle around and then you will fight them. That's written for us on purpose to teach us that God wants to direct every single step of our lives. And listen, the most spiritual among us can still get it wrong, and I often do. The most gifted among us still have growing to do. Is it okay to say that in church? We have growing to do, and it's okay to say that. It's actually freeing to say that. There is no perfection anywhere in this house other than Jesus, because he promised that he's here among us. So these pioneers in the faith, they could have taken time to cool off. They could have called someone in, a third party, to intervene. But instead, they parted ways. What do we do with our frailty? What do we do with our humanity? When we're faced with the challenges that we are faced with and how weak we are, what do we do with those kinds of things? Listen, we can either be distressed as we look at ourselves, or we can learn to be at rest as we look to Christ. When I look at me, I become distressed. When I look at my failings, my frailty, my weaknesses, my lack, and my shortcomings, I become very, very distressed. But when I begin to look up, I can understand that God wants to teach me something, and I can learn and grow from there. When Paul later speaks of Barnabas and he speaks of Mark, he speaks of a love and a closeness. Let me just share with you, because I'm not getting this on my own. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, written years later. This is Paul speaking to the church. He says, "Do we not have a right to eat and drink? Do we not have a right to take along believing a wife, even as the rest of the apostles and brothers and the Lord of the Lord and Cephas," which is Peter? "Or do only Barnabas and I have a right to refrain from working?" Here he's putting Barnabas and himself on the same level, speaking in a very, very tender kind of way. So that relationship was obviously restored. In 2 Timothy 4, years later after that, Paul is saying, "Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service." In chapter 15, he wanted nothing to do with Mark. He was like, "Get this guy away from me. I don't want him on my team. He's a crybaby. He's a mama's boy. He's a this. He's a that. Let me tell you where he left us, how he left us, when he left us." Now he's saying, "Make sure you bring him with you, because he is useful for me." He learned something in the process. And it's not a shame for us, even as leaders, even as those who are in ministry, to say, "You know what? I have some growing to do. We are in process here." Took him a long time, Paul, to realize that he was wrong about Mark. So if you're Mark, what do you do when you've been rejected by someone in the church? What do you do when you've been rejected by someone with that caliber? If Mark looked at himself or to others, he'd be very, very discouraged. If Mark was like the Apostle Paul, man, the Apostle Paul said no. He gave me an X. If you're on the X Factor or one of those shows on TV, put your head down and walk away. What do you do? If you looked at himself or at that scenario, he would have been very discouraged. Maybe he would have walked away from the faith altogether, saying, "This is too much for me." But he must have learned what we're trying to learn today. Don't keep your eyes on yourself. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Later on, Peter will take Mark under his wing and will call him, "He is my son." 1 Peter 5 and verse 13. He says, "Mark is my son." Not only that, but Mark ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. You know, we have Matthew, we have Mark, we have Luke, we have John. It's this Mark. It's this reject. It's the guy that was refused by the great Apostle Paul. He ends up writing the Gospel of Mark. And I love the Gospel of Mark. "And immediately Jesus, and immediately Jesus, and immediately Jesus." He goes from one point to the next. He doesn't draw it all. Anyway. Not only that, but he goes into Alexandria, and he plants the church there, and he brings Christianity to the nation of Egypt. What an amazing guy. How do you go from being rejected to writing a full gospel, and they're going planting a church and planting an entire new way of life and philosophy, bringing the gospel, the good news, to an entire new nation? Why? Because he didn't look at himself and say, "They rejected me there. I'm having such a terrible time. These Christians are just terrible people." Listen, if you keep your eyes on people, you will always be discouraged. And if you keep your eyes on yourself, you'll be even more discouraged. Let's learn to keep our eyes on the perfect one who doesn't give up on anyone, who says a bruised reed he does not break and a smoking flax he will not quench. God says, I don't give up on you. Don't you give up on me. And don't give up on yourself. Continue in the process. I began something. I'm going to complete it. I'm going to complete it. I'm going to complete it. But I want you to first stay on level ground. The enemy has been throwing things at you and you've been off kilter and you're living in chaos and your soul is in turmoil. I want you to stand and be balanced. I want to restore your soul. I want you to so I can speak to you, so you can hear me, and so you can receive my love and my grace for you. That's the good news of the gospel. Can we pray together? Lord, we thank you this morning. We thank you for your goodness over us, Lord God. We thank you for your compassion. We thank you because your mercies are new every single morning. We thank you that when 99 sheep remain in the fold, the one that goes away, you pursue. When I am that one, you pursue me. I thank you for that. I thank you that you don't give up on me. And I thank you that today you want to restore my soul. I thank you that today you want to pour fresh water and fresh oil. You want to lead me by green pastures, by still waters. You want me to be planted and to be fruitful. Lord, I choose to look to you today. We choose to look to you today, and those who looked to him were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. Because you are the God of all comforts. Where you say, comfort, comfort my people, says the Lord. The days of your turmoil have ended. Your ceasing and your strife have ended. Speak comfort to my people. Peace is coming. Joy is coming. Rest is coming. Reconciliation is coming. Restoration of soul is coming. Clarity is coming. Purpose is coming. Meaning is coming. Flavor is coming. But you need to learn to abide and you need to learn to look up. Don't look within and be discouraged. Don't look around you and be distressed. But look to God. Look to the perfect Savior, the perfect Master, who is flawless. Flawless. And you looked at the crowd. And he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he touched them and he healed them and he fed them and he ministered to them. And he was so kind and gentle that even little children came and sat around his feet. He was that approachable. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Why don't we take the next moment or two? Just privately within your own heart, just lift up a prayer to God. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever you're struggling with, just lift it up before him and say, Lord, I need your help in this area. Maybe you've been looking at yourself too much. Maybe you're looking at other people too much. Maybe you're offended. There's some elements that are going on there that you need to just be rid of. The Lord says, I know how to take the broken heart and I know how to mend it back together. Make it even stronger than it was before. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We bless your name. We say thank you for what you are doing, and what you will be doing. We surrender our lives to you, our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our actions, our intentions. We surrender it all to you. We thank you, Jesus. All for your glory and for your glory alone.